Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and Acts 2, 1 through 4. All people on the earth had one language and the same words. When they traveled east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them hard." They used bricks for stones and asphalt for mortar. They said, "Come, let's build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. And let's make a name for ourselves so that we won't be dispersed all over the earth." Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the humans built. And the Lord said, "There is now one people and they all have one language. This is what they have begun to do. And now all they plan to do will be possible for them. Come, let's go down and mix up their languages so they won't understand each other's language." Then the Lord dispersed them from there all over the world, and they stopped building the city. Therefore it is named Babel, because there the Lord mixed up the language of the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them all over the earth. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. The word of God for the people of God.
So as the video is going, I'm going to explain the backdrop again for those who are going to be watching this on YouTube, is that the backdrop is for our graduation on this coming Tuesday evening. So a man was consulting with his doctor. He complained that his wife was dissatisfied with his physical condition. So the doctor, an avid jogger, said, "What you need is some vigorous exercise. I want you to run 10 miles a day, or 10 miles a day for 30 days, and then give me a call." So true to the plan, the patient called the doctor at the end of the month. "How are you doing?" asked the doctor. "Is your wife pleased with your improvement?" And the man responded, "How should I know? I'm 300 miles from home." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we laugh at the story, but the confusion of communication can be a serious problem. The doctor and patient were not on the same wavelength, even though they were speaking the same language. Communication gets even trickier when it involves peoples of different nations and cultures. Miscommunication in families, communities, churches, and nations leads to misunderstanding and can at times lead to suspicion and conflict. And so where did this failure to communicate originate? Well, where it all began in the book of Genesis. It tells us of a place called Babel, on the plain of Shinar. Some commentators say the story found in Genesis 11 is a myth, a fable with a moral conclusion, and others maintain that it is a literal place and what happened there really happened, like the story of Jonah and the big fish. Is it a myth or is it truth? Well, really, it doesn't matter where we fall on that spectrum. The Bible is the Word of God for the people of God. It is God-breathed, and thus everything written in the Word of God is worthy of our attention, our study, and consideration. The Babel story reveals how sin drives people apart from God and from one another. It also sets the stage for God's redeeming and restoring activity, activity that occupies the remainder of Scripture. And so our setting begins in chapter 10, which chronicles the descendants of Noah. Each of them had their own people group and their own language and their own territory. Chapter 10 also tells us about Nimrod, a mighty warrior and hunter who established great cities, including Babylon on the plain of Shinar. So when we turn to chapter 11, it begins with the whole world having one language, a common speech, a common words, and a common location. And it sounds contradictory, but it isn't. Chapter 10 tells us how things are. Chapter 11 tells us how things came to be that way. We're familiar with that device of literature. It's used in books and in cinema. Here's what happens, and then the rest of it tells us how it happened, how it got there. So Genesis 11, 1 to 4 tells us the descendants of Noah congregate in one area. They have no desire to be scattered, so they unite and they build a tower. They stake a claim. And we wonder, what's wrong with that? Well, here's at least three or four things, actually, that I came up with. First, they disobeyed God. In chapter 9, verse 1, God said to Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply in number and fill the earth." God wanted them to spread out. But when we turn to Genesis 11, they are increasing in number, but they're not spreading out. They settle presumably under the leadership of Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson. The plain of Shinar was located between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, where they join with the Persian Gulf. So it's a very fertile area. It looked good. So they settled. But God wanted them to scatter, to fill the earth. Well, you know, friends, we do that sometimes too, individually and corporately. We look at our circumstances and surroundings and we say we're blessed. But it's possible the fertile land we're living in is not what God's plans and purposes are for us. So the descendants of Noah were fruitful and multiply and spread out. That's what they were to do, but instead they settle, they build a city, and refuse to be scattered. They disobey God. And so first they disobey, and second they love their security. And who doesn't? We invest for our future, have savings accounts, lock our doors, buy security systems, build walls and fences. At Babel, the problem was not their desire for security, but that they sought it at their own hand. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 3 to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to rely on our own understandings, to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our way. God is to be our guide and our refuge. And so they disobeyed God, sought security apart from God. And then third, they desired the praise of people. Verse 4 says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Let us make a name for ourselves. You know, if we're all honest, we crave recognition. We want our lives to matter. When I attended Asbury Seminary, there was a college across the street with a wonderful gym. It had multiple basketball courts and a big track that went around the perimeter of the courts. And it was great in the wintertime because it gets icy and cold in Kentucky. And so I one day was going up to the track and there was a plaque there, the dedication from the couple who donated the funds. And it had their names on it in the very bottom. It said, "So our children will be proud of us." You see, they were seeking the praise of their children. John chapter 12 in his gospel writes, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God." You see, John noted that religious authorities wanted to believe, but they didn't because they preferred the praise of people over God. And in Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus cautions us against public praise because once we've received our reward on earth, that's our reward. You see, God's will for us is not that we find our joy in being praised, but that we find our joy in knowing and praising God. So they disobeyed God, sought security apart from God, and desired the praise of people. The fourth thing was pride. There was a little boy who was overheard talking to himself as he strutted through the backyard wearing a baseball cap, carrying a ball and a bat. And he said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Then he tossed the ball in the air and he swung and he missed. "Strike one," he yelled. Well, he repeated, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." And again, he tossed the ball in the air and he swung and he missed. "Strike two." Then he paused and he examined the ball and he examined the bat and he adjusted his hat, spit in his hand, rubbed them together, declared, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Tossed the ball in the air, swung and missed. "Strike three." Then he exclaimed, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." Pride. You see, at this juncture, we ought to ponder the implications of Babel. You see, there's nothing wrong with working together to build something. There's nothing wrong with a good reputation, and there is nothing wrong with being pleased with our work. What is wrong is what Frank Sinatra sang, "I did it my way." Pride is doing it our way and for our glory. Pride was the first sin as Adam and Eve chose their own way, chose to be like God. And here the builders of Babel want to build a tower to heaven, not to meet God, but to replace God. Builders of their own empire and masters of their own destiny. And so we see those four things wrong with Babel. They disobey God. They seek their own security. They seek after man's praise. And they fall into the trap of pride. Well, now we turn to verses 5 through 9 and we hear God's response. You see, first God comes down not to see what's going on, but to mock them. Psalm 2 reads, "Why do the nations plot and why do their people make useless plans? The kings of this earth have all joined together to turn against the Lord and his chosen one. They say, 'Let's cut the ropes and set ourselves free.' But in heaven, the Lord laughs, and he sits on his throne making fun of them." The people are building a tower to heaven, but it falls so short that God, who is high and exalted, has to come down to their level to take a closer look. You see, to God, it was a mere speck in all the universe. You know, many are the plans of people to build in defiance of God. But God will accomplish his divine purposes in spite of human rebellion. So at this juncture, God could have destroyed them all, but he doesn't. God first recognizes humanity's inclination to rebel, and that united under one language, the sky would again be the limit. Nothing would be impossible. But God is not fearful. God is sovereign. And will not tolerate a challenge to his authority, his kingdom, or his reign. And so God changes their languages. And Babel gets a new meaning. Instead of meaning a gateway to God, it turns to confusion. God confuses their language. Thus they are unable to understand each other. Their attempt to build is thwarted, and they are forced to abandon their project. And the very thing they feared, that of being scattered, happens. They disperse and they fill the earth as God had originally commanded. So the end of the story. Thus far in our study of Genesis, we have encountered that tension between God's justice and mercy. God judges Adam and Eve, Cain, and the generation of Noah, and yet each story has a hopeful ending. Adam and Eve receive clothing to cover their shame. Cain, though exiled, is still protected by God. Adam and Eve are given a third child. Noah and his family are spared, and a covenant and a rainbow are a sign. But Babel has no such ending. Well, at least not right away. You see, you have to read through one of those long genealogies to get to it. Chapter 12. Out of all those scattered peoples, God calls one man. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, the irony of the calling of Abraham is that everything they wanted at Babel, God gives to Abraham. Abraham would not build a city, but God would build him into a nation. God would make Abraham's name great, and Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sands, and that's quite a promise, since Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. Yet through Isaac, God accomplishes for Abraham all that God had promised. Abraham and Sarah become parents of a new nation. And lest we forget, their story ultimately culminates in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So at Babel, God did not judge the people and send them away to be isolated forever. God purposed from the beginning to unite them into one people connected to him. As the New Testament opens, the gulf between God and humanity has become so vast, humanity cannot even come close to bridging it. And so God comes down again, this time in the person of Christ, to walk among us, alongside us, lost and sinful people. Jesus first showed the way by introducing a new language, a language that crosses cultural barriers, that language of love, of God and neighbor, demonstrated through attitudes and actions. And not only does Jesus demonstrate the way, he is the way. Human sin drove people apart, but Christ through the cross and resurrection is the light that draws people together. And as we turn to the book of Acts, God continues to reverse the effects of Babel. You see, Jesus had promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit, that they would not be orphaned. They would have a comforter and a teacher. And then in Jerusalem, before he ascended to the Father, he told his disciples to wait until they received the Holy Spirit, power from on high. In Acts 2, we see a different picture of cooperation. You see, the 120 talked about in chapter 1 are waiting, as Jesus told them to, in a room. But they're not involved in some building project, but they are of one mind and one accord, and they are engaged in prayer. 10 days they waited, and when all of a sudden that room shook, and tongues like fire landed on each person. The Holy Spirit then enabled them to speak in other languages, and they spilled out into the streets and began proclaiming salvation in Christ in the languages of the thousands that were there for the Feast of Pentecost. God offers humanity a reversal of Babel's confusion and scattering. God in Christ gathers people together not to build their own kingdom, but to be part of building God's kingdom. And to do that, God still scatters. In Matthew 28, Jesus issued the great commandment, "Go, therefore, into all nations." And the disciples of Jesus then and now are still called to scatter seed, to be fruitful and multiply God's kingdom through the message of love, peace, and forgiveness. Unfortunately, the church often falls into the Babel trap. We disobey God and rebel against God's purposes. We settle in one place, often speaking one language. We build monuments to people, and we're proud of all that we've accomplished. But you see, the church is not meant to be contained. Buildings are great for gathering, to study, and to worship, to fellowship, to pray, and to wait for God's directing, and to be equipped for ministry. But once those doors open, the people of God are to scatter, as on the day of Pentecost, to proclaim the good news. You know, there was a man who was driving his station wagon around the city when a stray penguin entered the road in front of him. The man stopped, jumped out, and caught the penguin and put it in the back of his station wagon. And unsure what to do, the man stopped a policeman and said, what am I to do with this? And the policeman said, well, take the penguin to the zoo. And the next day, the officer saw the man in his station wagon, and to his surprise, the penguin was in the passenger seat. The officer pulled him over and said, I thought I told you to take the penguin to the zoo. And the man responded, we went there yesterday. Today we're going to the movies. Communication, even among people of the same language, remains tricky. And miscommunication can be humorous. But we also know it can be hazardous and harmful. God offers us a unifying language. It is the gospel of peace and love in Christ. In Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the effects of Babel have been reversed, though not fully, because one day God will bring this reversal to full completion. For that, we turn not to where it all began, but to where it all winds up. Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And Revelation 7, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then Revelation ends with God again coming down, this time in the holy city in New Jerusalem, where God will dwell with his people forever. So as we close, we are left with a question to ponder. To what extent and in what ways do we as individuals and as a church embody the attitude of Babel? Because we do disobey God's will. We seek security apart from God. We desire the praise of people. And we allow pride to get between us and our relationship with Christ. It's time to repent of our disobedience and our insecurity and our glory seeking and our pride. Instead, let us endeavor to be scattered, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that God may be praised, God's name be great, and God's kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Amen.